All right, so today we have the incredible, we, all of us, have the incredible opportunity to induct Brendan as our associate pastor. So, Brendan, are you ready? Sarah, thank you for being up here with him as well. All right, we've been on a journey, haven't we, to get to this point? It's a few years ago when James finished up and we looked at a couple of different people in different formats and different ways, and they unraveled and God led us to this young man, and we went through the process and eventually, we got there, didn't we? And I think it is God's plan and God's strategy. And I'm very excited about where we're at. All right, so to Brendan and Sarah, as you stand before the congregation, we're just going to do a little informal interview with you. All right, your first question. Would you like to tell us about your family?
Sure. I'll let you say some stuff. he's already wired.
Am I on? Hi. Yeah, good. I'm from Ipswich, same city as Ash Barty, 2019 French Open champion as of this morning. That's a bit exciting. Now my family's here, mum and dad and my two brothers and their families. And thank you for making the long trip. And I'm very grateful for the heritage I've got there with my family and the Christian upbringing that I've had. And it's great to have them along here today as well. From a Salvation Army background, so you'll hear some of the focus on the last, the lost and the least coming through in some of my preaching, I think. And I just love the way that God has brought me on a journey of, teaching me different things in different contexts of, what it means to be Christ-like and ministry to various peoples and things like that. But that's... That's my story. Does Sarah have to answer too? I told her she didn't have to say anything.
No, we won't make her do that.
Right.
Oh, that's okay. Nothing like being on the spot. So I actually grew up in Brisbane. I met Brendan through my sister, who was going to the same church as him, and I wasn't going to church at that time but wanted to. So I ended up going to youth group, and the rest is really history. We've been married 16 years this year, which is amazing. And so really all I want to say and acknowledge is our wonderful family. Like, we've both been blessed with amazing families, wonderful brothers and sisters who've gone on to marry amazing men and women. And we've got wonderful nieces, nephews, children, and even just friends who are like family. We've got Ross and Lou here today who are just like family to us as well. And just God has blessed us abundantly in that space with people who love us, encourage us, lift us up. And we wouldn't be who we are today without the people supporting us and loving us the way they do.
Awesome. Thank you. All right. Tell us about your previous pastoral ministries.
Cool. When I was younger, I did a whole bunch of youth ministry in the church I grew up in. That was pretty exciting. And I've had to do some of that more here at Quine Life, and that's been great. I got crash tackled by Dan on Friday night. Thanks, Dan. In the dark. That was good, man. Solid, just like State of Origin. That's right. I served in leadership in that church as well, and also did, through my Bible college studies, I then was a pastor at a Salvation Army church for a number of years and learned a whole bunch of stuff, and that was a really special time. And then I find myself here at Quine Life, and here I am again. It's great.
Basically the same, minus the pastoring, paid pastoring. I too was in youth ministry and definitely creative ministries, and also lots of community type work, big heart for people and coffee. So that's where my passion is, coffee and people.
Very good, very good. All right, what led you to accept the call to become a pastor, associate pastor here at Quine Life?
That was quite a journey for me, actually. And as Donnie was saying, there's been a bit of a search going on for a while about, what the right kind of person coming alongside Donnie. Will it be this type of pastor or that type of pastor? And while the search was on, if you know what I mean, that was a interesting journey for myself as well, just trying to listen to God and understand where do I fit into Quine Life? Because we'd only been at the church for a little while, and there's something really great about being fully active in the life of the church, but also working a 9-to-5 job, which is, I think, what we're all sort of called to. But then there's something different about then being actually employed by the church in that capacity. And so it was through a lot of prayer and talking to other people and a bit of a journeying of understanding God's calling for me that, after a little while, I became confident, okay, this is what God has for me. This is what God has for Kwana Life. And so it was a long process of learning and reading and trying to understand and speaking and bouncing off Donnie and things like that to come to the realization that, hey, this is actually where God has me. And sometimes that is a little bit frustrating because you just want God to tell you, hey, God, what am I supposed to do?
Brendan, go and do this.
You know what I mean? Like that would make it easy. But then we don't learn, and then we don't understand more the person of God. So it was a long process, Donnie, but it was a good process, and I can see God's hand all the way through it. And so I'm really excited to be on team here now.
Very good, excellent. Thank you very much, folks. Let's pray, shall we? We believe that God has guided the church in calling you, Brendan, to become the associate pastor here at Kwana Life. So, a question for you. On behalf of the head and the shepherd of this church, our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to care deeply for this church family, to lead them by example, and to serve them with all your heart. Do you, as the associate pastor of Kwana Life, promise to serve God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love, serve, equip, and support this church family, so that together we will grow towards Christian maturity, to regularly pray for God's work here, to work in love and unity with the leadership of the church using your gifts as God leads you.
With God's help, I will.
Very good. Avril, I'll pass on to you.
If everybody would like to stand, we're going to actually affirm our commitment to Brendan too as our associate pastor. And your response when I have finished is, with God's help, we do. So do you, church family, acknowledge and receive Brendan Rule as your associate pastor and promise him and his family your love, prayer, encouragement and support in the Lord? Your response? With God's help, we do.
Continue to stand as we pray. In the name of the head of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the request of this church family, I welcome you, Brendan Rule, as the associate pastor of Kwana Life, and commend you to God's grace and power, which alone will make your ministry effective in God's kingdom. Amen.
Bless you. Bless you. Come and stand up here.
All right. Now, folks, we're going to lay hands on them now and for us as a church. So if you would like to come around and surround them, please feel free to do so and we'll pray for them. Father, we thank you for this incredible family that you have blessed us with that have heard your call. And on today, Pentecost Sunday, we pray, Lord God, you would fill them, each and every one of them, anew with your Holy Spirit. Empower them, Lord God. Anoint them for this ministry in this place, among this, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. God bless. Thank you, guys.
Hi, I'm Brendan. Nice to meet you. Something I should have mentioned before is it's pretty cool, actually, because Mum and Dad had 3 sons, right? And we all studied Bible college stuff. That's pretty cool. Good job, Mum and Dad. You know, it's a good thing to have sons that go on and do things for God. And regather, and not saying that Bible college is the sign of being, more holy than whatever. But it's great that, as a family, we're all about Jesus and about, his word and his gospel and his transformative power. That's cool. Just want to put that in there. So something about me, which is a bit interesting. I like the built environment. Like, some people like nature and things, and that's all cool. Nature's great. We went to the Grand Canyon a whole bunch of years ago, and some people say, oh, man, that's just the most ridiculous thing ever. It's so massive. And I'm kind of like, It's a nice big hole. It's cool. I like things that are built. It makes me very interesting about how people can, you know, conceive of building these incredible constructions, and how some people are really clever at designing things that, you know, that really shouldn't work, but they do. But sometimes if you try and, you know, design something which shouldn't work, it becomes harder than what you think. 60 years ago, a group of people started working on a very ambitious building in Sydney. Any idea of what that one might be? Opera House, Bruce? You answer all my questions really well. And you sit at the front there. You should let other people have a go. It's a Sydney Opera House. It started in 1959. They started building the thing. And it was scheduled to be completed in 1963. Instead, anyone but Bruce can answer, when was it completed? Anyone know? It was 1973, so close. So it was actually, you know, 10 years late. And it was, they calculate, is 1,357% over budget. I got that from Wikipedia. It's probably wrong. Still, most would argue that the Sydney Opera House, after all that time and money, it's worth it, because it's one of the most recognisable buildings in the world. And it hosts all kinds of incredible performing artists and, you know, continues to, I guess, be of great benefit to the people of Sydney and also to the rest of us when we want it to. Here's another building which is also very ambitious. I don't know if you know this one. This is the Ryugyong Hotel, and it's the tallest building in North Korea. This building started construction in 1987, and it was scheduled to be completed in 1989. Does anyone have a guess of when it was actually finished?
2006.
It's not finished yet. It hasn't been finished, okay? So this building, it hasn't opened, okay? If it was completed on time, it would have been had the record for the tallest hotel in the world for 20 years. So that's a big call. Unfortunately, it sat there unoccupied and empty for 32 years and continues to be. Now, there's been a number of announcements over the years by the North Korean government saying, hey, we're about to open the building and all that kind of stuff, but it's never happened. And although information coming out of North Korea is, you know, a bit sketchy, it appears that there are significant structural problems with this building that can't be fixed. And so because of that, about 10 years ago, instead of being a hotel, they changed the purpose of it to a mobile phone tower. So it's a pretty expensive mobile phone tower there. And a couple of years ago, they turned the building into a pretty LED light show. And you see some of those ones up there. So it broadcasts party propaganda all over its lovely glass surface. Unfortunately, if you have a look on the inside of this incredible hotel, which is the next one, that's all it is. It's just a shell. There's nothing going on. There's no one staying in this hotel. It's an empty, empty shell. The building looks good. It's all flashy and futuristic, and the light show is pretty impressive, I've heard, though I haven't got to see it myself because, you know, getting to North Korea is a bit hard. But the fact of the matter is, the building is a failure. Its structure is no good. Its foundation is not firm. It doesn't matter how you dress it up, you know, it doesn't mean how many LED lights you put on it. It's never going to be what it was meant to be. No one's ever actually going to live in there as a hotel. It's a great lesson that teaches us that nothing will ever be effective if we don't get the basics right, if you don't get the foundation and the structure right. Here at Quina Life, we're in a process of looking through our vision statement for our church, and it's really important because we need to know what we're on about here, and we need to continue to reflect on who we are and how we want to engage in our outside community. And our vision statement is in the newsletter this week, so you can have a look at it. And last week, Donnie spoke on that first one, which is about how we want to be a voice of hope in the community. But this morning, I'll be sharing about something very foundational to our church, something that if we get wrong, we'll end up like the Ryugyong Hotel. We'll end up with all pretty flashy lights, but no substance. So with the part of our vision statement we're looking at this morning is this one. It'll be up on the screen. That we search God's word regularly to know him and to understand his will and ways. And this statement is foundational to us as a church. This is the structural stuff that holds the church together. By God's word, of course, we mean the Bible. And we give the Bible the prime place when it comes to knowing God. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm sure many of you know it. It'll be up on the screen. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the Bible is a big deal for us as a church. And this morning we'll dig into 2 Timothy a little bit. But first we should acknowledge that, you know, there are different ways that we can experience God and to know God. And to understand, as it says in our vision statement, to understand his will and ways. One of the ways that we can understand a bit about God is what we call general revelation, which is God revealing himself through creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. There are plenty of people who have never read the Bible, but through observing this incredible creation around them, they can't help but come to the conclusion that there is a God, and he is good. Other ways that we can learn about God is through his spirit when we're in prayer or worship and have a spiritual experience with God. Either he tells us something by something we hear or something we sense in our spirit. And then there are other ways of knowing God, which is about ways that things that are passed on from others, whether it be our parents or pastors or whoever, and those things help inform our picture of God. And also the other way, you know, God's given us a brain so we can reason and think with things. And so that can help us understand God's will and ways. And all these things I've just listed are different ways that we can understand and know God, but even altogether, they can't give us a full picture of what God is like without the Bible, without the Word of God. And they do not form the authority for what we believe. They can't be the authority because all of these other ways, they are fallible. We can look at creation, interpret, well, whatever we want to about it, really. Sometimes we can sense something in our spirit that we think is from God, but then sometimes it turns out to be just us. Some of the things that others pass on to us, or the things that we figure out in our own heads, doesn't always quite gel with the truth. This is why the Bible, the Word of God, is so special. The writers of the Bible wrote it under these books under special revelation from God. This is the truth that God wants us to have, uncorrupted by human hands. Any other source of knowledge about God must be first tested against these words. It doesn't matter how significant the source is. Paul says in 1 Galatians that even if an angel from heaven should appear amongst us and, you know, all dazzling white and shiny bright things or whatever, and this angel gave us a word from God, but it went against what was said in the Bible, then we are to ignore that angel. Wow, that's a big call. But it's true. As we read before, the reason why Paul instructed Timothy on the importance of Scripture was because it was God-breathed. What is that anyway? What does it mean for something to be God-breathed? Is that even a word? Well, the answer to that question is maybe. Because the original word here in the Greek that Paul uses to say God-breathed is theopneustos, which comes from, if you understand Greek roots and stuff, there's theos, meaning God, and pneuma, which is, you know, spirit or breath or wind, all that kind of stuff. So theopneustos. Theopneustos, it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, only in this passage. And it doesn't appear in the Greek translation of the Old Testament either. And it doesn't... No one uses it in classical Greek, if you think about Homer, all that kind of stuff. In fact, 2 Timothy here with theopneustos, it's the only usage we have of this word from the ancient world. I wonder if this is a made-up word by Paul, a blend word. Maybe it was. But, you know, that's okay, because blend words have done so much for the world. For example, how do we describe super large things without using the word ginormous? How would we overeat at morning tea and get away with it without having brunch? Where would we stay on a road trip without a motel? And how could we rough it in style without glamping? I've got some family here today, so I'm just going to keep going down that path. On the first day of our holidays, the motel was booked, so we had to go glamping in a McMansion. We missed breakfast and were hangry for some brunch, so we had a ginormous serving of tadukken. You know tadukken? That's a good one. That's a triple. And then chillaxed afterwards on the phablet, watching a sitcom starring Brangelina. There we go. Blend words. Without blend words, where would we be? When we encounter something new, when something that we don't have language for and we want to communicate it, it's sheer necessity that we need to make up something new to describe this thing. That's why the early church came up with this word Trinity, because they had to describe a new thing. And why Paul here, in writing this letter to Timothy, comes up with this word Theopneustos. And it's actually the perfect word to describe Scripture, because that word for breath, pneuma, is in Greek is also the same word for spirit. And breath and spirit is the same in Hebrew as well, that ruach. This is the way that God puts his life and energy and breath into things. In the creation account in Genesis, God speaks with, and light appears and the land rises and the plants grow. This God breathes his word out and it brings life. And then in Genesis 2, God forms the first human from the dirt, and it says that he breathes into him the breath of life. And later in John 20, when Jesus has risen from the dead and appeared before his disciples, what does he do? He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day when we celebrate Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to the disciples after he had ascended to heaven. And it says in Acts 2 that a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven among the apostles. And as a result, they began to speak or breathe out in other tongues. They couldn't contain it because this Spirit of God, which had come into them, was now overflowing out of them into praise in different languages. That same spirit, breath, wind, energy of God, which formed the world, which created life, which brought the Holy Spirit, which birthed the church, is the same power which is available to all Christians, and that is the same power which is in Scripture. These words are God-breathed. These are his words, and we rightly give them the central place of authority in our church. And it's also important to point out here that what we have today in the Bible, it's a true and accurate representation of what was originally written down by those original authors. A guy I used to work with tried to tell me once that, you know, oh, the Bible, you know, it's changed over the centuries. You know, the Catholic Church got their hands on it and insert conspiracy here and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, the truth is, we've got so many hundreds of ancient manuscripts from the ancient times that historians across the board, secular as well as Christian, agree that the Bible we have today is among the best, if not the best, preserved work from the ancient world. A few years ago, I traveled to Israel as part of my Bible college studies, and in the Israel Museum there, they actually have some of the Dead Sea Scrolls on display, and you can actually read them. It's pretty cool. And, well, if you can know Hebrew. Otherwise, you like me and just go, oh, that's cool. If you're a little fuzzy on the Dead Sea Scrolls, basically the story, this is what happened. In 1946, Shepherd was exploring some random caves near the Dead Sea, and he stumbled across these clay jars in these caves. And as it turns out, they had been sitting there for 2,000 years unopened. And so after some people tried to sell them on the black market for a whole bunch of whatever. The archaeologists eventually got involved and they found a heap of these scrolls were actually biblical books. And these are preserved copies of the Old Testament from ages ago. And they could be compared to the Old Testament we have in our hands right now. And you know what they found when they compared what was in the Dead Sea Scrolls, these ancient manuscripts, to what we have in our Bible? They found that they were the same. Apart from a few, you know, grammatical and copying errors, it's the same stuff. And while I was in the Israel Museum with a few of my classmates, the students who actually studied Hebrew at Bible College, like Greek was bad enough, they were crazy students, they could stand there in that museum and they could read the scroll of Isaiah, you know, from thousands of years ago. And it is the same thing that we have in our Bibles. The breathed out word of God has been preserved throughout the centuries, and we can have confidence in the words that we have. One more point about how awesome this book is not just the historical facts and the theological truth that sets it apart from other literature. This book sets it apart from other works because more than any other writing, the Bible makes sense of the world that we see around us. It describes the real world as we know it. It has the ring of truth. It explains the reason why people can sometimes act so good because they created the image of God, and yet do things so evil because they are corrupted by sin. It explains the order in creation that we see around us, rather than the world just whole being some kind of cosmic accident. It tells us that we have a purpose, that we are loved, that history is headed somewhere. This book brings us the ultimate hope for the future. And it's a compelling story, even for unbelievers. I was listening to a podcast this week, which featured C.J. Johnson. He's the film critic for the ABC. And he's not a Christian, but he was sharing about how recently he had been plugging into a whole bunch of Jesus films. And he commented that the story of the Bible is such an amazing and well-formed story. And as you read the narrative, it is such a compelling tale, full of rich characters and the ultimate battle of good versus evil. And so because of all of this, we can affirm 2 Timothy 3:16 and declare that this God-breathed book is uniquely given by the inspiration of God, and nothing else is better for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. Now, some of those things, when we think about what it's good for, we like. You know, we like good teaching. We like to be trained in righteousness. Yeah, I want to be righteous. But rebuking and correcting, they're not so pleasant. But unfortunately, if we're reading the Bible and only being, you know, affirmed in what we think and affirmed of who we are, that's we're kind of doing it wrong. It's okay to read the Bible and be encouraged about the things and the ways that we are following, where we're following Jesus well. But if we aren't continually finding ways in which we do not measure up to the person of Jesus, we're not reading the Bible properly. Fact of the matter is, on this side of eternity, we can't measure up to the standard of living that the Bible sets out. The Bible itself says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, it is a good thing for us to be regularly rebuked and corrected by the Word of God. Unless we're being challenged, we're in denial about who we are. We've bought into the lie somehow that we are perfect and in no need of salvation. Fact of the matter is, no one is perfect and all need salvation, which is why we need Jesus, which is why Jesus came to earth in human form, took our sin upon him, died on the cross, paying the price for our sin, and rising again to defeat death so that we can be reconciled to God. And that is the central story of the Bible, the gospel, the good news, the words of life from the breath of God. That's how we get right with God. All right, so I could keep going on about Bible stuff because it's just so awesome and exciting. But let's go back to our vision statement. So I had this up before. We search God's word regularly to know him and understand his will and ways. And in this church, we search the word of God. We read it with intent. We study it deeply. We wrestle with it. We immerse ourselves in it. We proclaim the truth that it espouses. We grapple with the parts that we find confusing. And that's important, okay? It's important to remember that the Bible is not a book. It's a library of books by different authors in different genres, written to a people who are separated from us by thousands of years and different cultural understandings. And it's natural for big chunks of the Bible, when we read it at face value, to sort of maybe not quite seem right. And that's why we need to do Bible study. This is why we need to read in context. We need to understand the different genres, whether it's poetry or narrative or prophecy or whatever. We should think about the original author and the original audience of each book before we start applying passages to our own lives. We need to be very careful to read the Bible properly and to not make it say things that it does not say. I remember when I was in high school age, I was really fascinated by this preacher guy who made a bunch of VHS videos. That's right, VHS. Yeah, I mean, ain't no school like the old school. He made a whole bunch of VHS videos about end times prophecy. Okay, and he had me completely convinced the end of the world was coming very soon. And that the mark of the beast was already out and about, and the seven-year tribulation spoken about in the book of Revelation was about to happen. And because I hadn't studied Revelation properly or sort of understand that apocalyptic literature that, you know, is used, the genre, and because I was young and impressionable, I told my friends at school all about this. And of course, they thought I was being ridiculous. And I said, well, you wait till next year. You see what happens next year, hey? Nothing this guy had predicted happened that next year, and that was a bit embarrassing. So I'm a bit more mature now, but let's be doing proper Bible study. Let's be careful to always read the Bible in context. Be very careful about the people that we learn from who interpret the Bible in a certain way. Sometimes people mean well, and it could be the things that we want to hear, but if we are not careful, we can read things into the Bible that just aren't there in the text. And I love engaging with people and understanding the Bible better, so feel free to make a time with me and we can wrestle with Scripture together, maybe some of the hard bits which don't make a lot of sense to us in our 21st century mindset. In this church, not only do we want to be searching the Word of God, but we want to be doing it regularly. And that's an important message for everyone. We need to be in the Bible all the time. And sometimes it's easy to be doing that, to be plugging into the Word, and sometimes, if you're like me, it's hard. And then I became a pastor, and it became really easy to plug into the Word of God all the time. No. Sometimes, you know, you're walking along, and then other times it's a real struggle. It's different for everyone, and I can't prescribe to you how often and how many hours a week or whatever you should be reading the Bible. But I think each of you know in your heart when you need to do more. And I'll just leave that with you. And why are we searching the Word of God regularly? It says in our vision statement, we want to know Him and understand His will and ways. Why is it so important to know and understand God? What does it mean to know God? Firstly, God is not an impersonal force or power. God is a personal being, and we can relate to Him as a person. So rather than knowing about God, through the Bible, we can know Him personally, like another person. And also, once we understand God more and more, we can understand what He is like, and we can confirm ourselves. We can know God as a person, God is a person, and we can know Him personally. Once we understand, and also we can through the Bible, we can see who the person of Jesus Christ is, and we can understand what He is like. And so we have this image bearer that we can try to, you know, see what the goal is, where we're actually wanting to be like. Without knowing God, we don't have a template of how to live, and we can end up just living selfishly, going our own way. But as we know God, we know what the goal is, and we can head to there. And knowing God is an awesome thing because of what it says in John 17:3, and it'll just be on the screen. Now, this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Knowing God is eternal life. And look at the tenses here, the verbs here. It's really interesting. This is all in the present continuous tense. It doesn't say, if you know God now, you get eternal life later. No. Knowing God is eternal life. The more we know God, the more we experience eternal life. And John's gospel is particularly strong on this. Eternal life is not just a future thing. It's a now thing. John 3:16, everyone knows it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Not you'll get eternal life when you die, but you have eternal life also in the now as well as in the future. The good news is not just for later. The good news is for now. The more we read the Bible, the more we know God, results in us experiencing more and more the abundant life that He would have us have, which we continue to experience more and more starting now and into eternity.
That's why we read the Bible. That's why we study it. Because this book has the key to knowing God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer of all things. Through it, we can have relationship with God. Through it, we can experience eternal life. And so as a church and as individuals, we build our lives on this firm foundation because it is truth and it brings life. If we build our lives on this solid structure, we can achieve the things that God has put ahead of us. We can live lives to the full. If we don't, we can end up just like the Ryugyong Hotel. Looks nice on the outside, but inside, there's nothing. There's no firm foundation. And ultimately, it's a failure. It fails in what it was designed for. And if we don't have that firm foundation of God's word in our lives, we also fail in the things that God has designed us for. We'll be all show, no substance. So I encourage all of you this morning, and I encourage myself in this too, get stuck into the Word of God. Read it every day. Get into a Bible study group. Immerse yourself in these words. Wrestle with it. Research it. Understand the different contexts and genres to read it more accurately and see where it takes you. You might be surprised where it leads you. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for these incredible God-breathed words that you have put into our hands, and what an incredible blessing it is. And I thank you, God, for all the different ways that this word speaks to us and all the different types of writings we find there that tells your story of bringing salvation history through the world. And I just want to pray that each of us can be plugging into this regularly, God, and searching your word and understanding it better and knowing you more and more as we engage with your word further, God. And I pray that as we might know you, that we might understand what you have for us, and then we'll be well equipped to walk in that, God. And I pray that for us individually in our own, in our own lives, but also in the life of our church here at Kwana Life, that corporately we can be doing this, and corporately we can be knowing you, and corporately we can be understanding as a community what we need to do in our community. So thank you, God, for this incredible word. Thank you that it is in our vision statement, that this is a firm foundation for our church, the best thing that we can build on. And we look forward to the new things you do as we continue to search your scriptures to understand your will and your ways, God. Thank you. Amen.